If you have your Bible, would you take it and turn to the book of Luke in the New Testament, Luke chapter 23. We're in the weeks leading up to Easter. And I love Christmas time, the Christmas season. It seems like I've always felt, however, a fondness for the Easter season, even more so than Christmas. They're both important times in the life of the church. And today we're looking, beginning a series on the seven last words of Christ from the cross. We'll look at one word this morning, another tonight, another Wednesday night, another next Sunday morning and Sunday night. There's seven times that Jesus spoke from Calvary. And today we're looking at Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and threw dice, gambling, at the foot of the cross. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's really the Christ, the chosen one of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If you be the king of the Jews, save yourself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And it said, "This is the king of the Jews." Could you list the seven last sayings of Christ if I ask you to write them down? The first one is found right here in verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second word Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross and said, "Verily today, you shall be with me in paradise." That was number two. He looked down and saw his mother, Mary, at the foot of the cross. And he said to her, "Woman, behold your son." That was his third statement from the cross. The fourth statement from the cross was during the darkness. After he spoke the third word, it got dark all over the earth. And out of that darkness, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then after the sun came out and the darkness was no longer there, he cried out, "I thirst." That was number five. And then Jesus said, "It is finished." And the last thing that he said, the seventh word from the cross, was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And it says that he died at that moment. The seven last words of Christ from Calvary. Last words are real important. You may remember the last thing that maybe your mother or your dad said before they died, or maybe your brother or sister, the last thing they said before they passed away. Over these many years of being a pastor, I've heard many last words from people that I loved, and some that I didn't know well enough to even hardly love, but I would be with them at their moment of death, and I would hear the last thing that they ever said. I was thinking about one day in Nashville. We lived right behind the hospital, the old hospital. Dick Wakefield, who was the sheriff of Howard County one time, he came and knocked on my door. And Dick said, "Brother David, you need to walk up here at the hospital. It's just a few steps." Said, "Jim Power is dying." I jumped with Dick and I walked up to the emergency room of the hospital. There on the table was my dear, dear friend, Jim Power. His brother Glenn, also a dear friend, was there, as well as his wife, Cheryl, was there. And I stood by that bed in the emergency room. Jim was only about 50 years old. And he was dying. He had been working on some signal lights on the patrol car down in the garage by the sheriff department. It was a very hot day. Anyway, he realized he was having a heart attack. When I walked in the room, Jim looked up at me. You'd have to know how close I was to Jim all of those years. He would sing in church. He did the television ministry at the time, filming the services every Sunday morning. He said, "Brother Dave, I'm dying, and I'm fixing to go see Jesus, and I'm going right now." Some way he knew it was the end of his life. And Jim began to sing, and he said, "Brother Dave, y'all sing with me." So his brother and his wife and I stood around that, and Dick Wakefield, by the way, he did sing a little bit. We stood around the bed, and we sang "Victory in Jesus." I'd heard Jim sing that before I preached many times. And we sang "Victory in Jesus." I heard an old, old story, and we sang it until finally I looked, and he couldn't sing anymore. And his breath went away. So on his lips was "Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus." And he died. I remember that. I've thought of it so much through the years. Jim was not a perfect man, and some of you may have known him. If you did, you realize he was not perfect. I guess that's why I loved him so much. I don't love perfect people. I don't know any to love in the first place, and I sure can't relate to them. But I can relate to people. And Jim, in his dying breath, was saying, "Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus." And he went away. You see, last words are important. And they were important to Jesus. You'll notice here in our text, Jesus prayed three times from the cross. The first time is found there in verse 1, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." The second prayer that he prayed was in verse, the fourth word was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then the third prayer that he prayed was number 7, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It was just like Jesus, wasn't it, to be praying in his last breath. He often prayed. You can go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and notice all the times that our Savior prayed. And he prayed many, many times. There was no pageant here, no great show being made here. All of us have seen the movies about the death of Christ. We've seen Mel Gibson's production of The Passion of the Christ. We've seen many other portrayals, whether it might be up at Eureka Springs or something about the crucifixion. And it certainly is made into a pageant show kind of an event. But there that day, on that hill of Calvary, just outside the wall of Jerusalem, it was just an ugly, gruesome, terrible scene of a man dying, a terrible, awful death. That was our Jesus. There was mocking, there was cursing, there was ridicule, there was spitting, they spat upon him. There were slaps as they slapped him. There were the nails in his hands and his feet. You could go on and describe that horrible scene of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, some people in their last words have cursed, and we have heard and seen scenes where they did. They would go out saying, "I'll go to hell and you're going to go to hell with me," and things like that. His words were not curse. They were a prayer. It was not unusual for him to pray. It's one thing on a bright and sunny day like today. Jesus was out on the hillside teaching his disciples, and recorded in Matthew chapter 5. And when he talked to his disciples on that bright sunny day, he said, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who despise you and abuse you and use you." It's easy sometimes to say, forgive your enemies on a bright and sunny day. He was talking to Simon Peter, the big fisherman, one day, and Peter said, "How often should I forgive my brother?" And Jesus spoke to him. It was pretty easy for Jesus to say to him, 70 times 7 is how many times you're to forgive your brother when he sins against you. 70 times 7. But here it was on a day when it was sad and hard and a terrible day. And Jesus was able to pray, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." But that's just like Jesus. And many years later, when Simon Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, when he wrote that first letter of 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 22, he said, "He did no sin. There was no guile found in him." I'm going to read it for you. 1 Peter 2:21. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Here, Simon Peter, years later, writing this letter of 1 Peter, and he remembers Jesus on the cross and what Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And so he says, as he wrote the letter, "Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Verse 23, "Who, when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. But you are a sheep going astray, but now you have returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." Notice the prayer of Jesus was to his Father. Now think about that for just a moment. We believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. Well, here Jesus is praying, and he says, "Father, forgive them." It's kind of unusual if you get to thinking about it. Now, Jesus knows that he is the Son of God. He also knows the Father is present with him, so he can pray and talk to the Father. He still believes in the Father there on the cross. Sometimes our faith is shaken in terrible, terrible situations where we face untold sorrows. Sometimes we question God. We doubt God. We wonder whether there is a God. If there is a God, where is He? Where is He when I really need Him? And so all these things come into our minds. Apparently it did not in the life of Jesus. He was unshaken. He believed in the Father. He knew that He was the Son. And He knew what was taking place. Now, why did He ask the Father to forgive them? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Why didn't Jesus forgive them? Why didn't He just say, I forgive you all? He didn't, did He? That's not what my Bible says. He prayed to the Father. Now, Jesus could forgive sins. He often did. As a matter of fact, there was a paralyzed man, and He said to him, your sins are forgiven you. There was a woman taken in sin, and He said to her, go and sin no more. There was a lady who touched the hem of His garment, and Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. I forgive you. Well, no one can really forgive but God. And there on the cross, Jesus is dying. And in His dying moments, He prays to the Father. Apparently, He's dying as a man. It's hard to separate the man from the God, the divine from not divine, because He was one. Christ was the Son of God. But here on the cross, He is a man. He is a man who is taking upon Himself the sins of the world. As a matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that He is becoming sin for us. Though He knew no sin, He was made sin so that we might be forgiven. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 that Christ humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And He laid aside His glory and became a man and died as a person, as a man upon the cross. On the cross, He was our substitute. He chose to die. The Bible says that Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I'm giving it up willingly for your sake. So in the midst of that horrible scene, Christ prays to His heavenly Father. Many times Jesus referred to times when He said to Mary and Joseph, I must be about my Father's business. In other places in the book of John, He says, I don't ever do anything unless my Father tells me to do it. As a matter of fact, in the book of John, Jesus said, I don't ever even say anything unless my Father tells me what to say. He was totally surrendered to the will of the Father, to the will of God. He was entirely, completely perfect. And here He was praying to the Father. You'll notice in the third place, He was praying for His enemies. I suppose there are many times when Jesus prayed for Himself. Probably a lot of times He did. He probably prayed for Himself. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I need your help. He would steal away and pray. You remember several times when He prayed, and one of the last times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There was Christ, totally surrendered to the will of God the Father. Not my will, He says, but thine be done. And He went from the Garden of Gethsemane to Calvary to die. He probably prayed for Himself many times through His 33 years upon this earth. But here he prays for others. Who's he praying for? Father, forgive them. Who's he praying for as he looks down from the cross? Well, Pilate, the leader of the Roman government, has just washed his hands of Jesus and said to the crowd, I don't find any fault with this man. He is innocent. I won't have anything to do with his death. There were all the people standing around. Some of them had been crying out on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Here they were standing around the cross, maybe some of those, and they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. In the Greek language, the Greek New Testament, and that's what the New Testament was written in first of all, was the Greek language. And the tense of that statement there is a continuous sense. And so we would be true to the language itself originally to say, he kept on praying. It was not as just one time, but apparently he had been praying all the way along in the beating and the scourging, in all of that, in the nails, in the cross being lifted up and put in the hole and the jerking of all. He was praying, praying, not once, but in every moment of that vast, terrible scene. It's really a costly prayer that Jesus is praying. In a sense, he's praying, Father, forgive them, but condemn me. Now think about that a moment. That's exactly the way that his prayer is leading. Amen. He's saying, Father, forgive them, but condemn me. He's saying, Father, let them go through with it. Because Jesus knew that the Father God had the power to have put a stop to that right then and there. And he could have brought judgment upon the people who were crucifying Christ. He could have sent some kind of a terrible thing upon Jerusalem. You see, the people officially had rejected Christ, had rejected him as their Messiah. He wept over the city. And when they rejected him, God the Father could have zapped him like he did Sodom and Gomorrah or many others. Jesus was saying, hold back your judgment. Give them a chance to be saved. Forgive them and condemn me. He cannot pray for mercy upon us unless he accepts our condemnation. He must become the unforgiven so that he may become the forgiven. Giver. The praying cost his very blood. His prayer was to a point, wasn't it? Jesus knows the people have one primary need. They need forgiveness. And as I look out at you and you look up here at me, we realize that our great need is forgiveness. That word forgive is used in another place in Matthew 19:14, when Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Suffer means to permit the little children to come unto me. And the same word forgive is that word suffer. And Jesus is asking the Father to hold off judgment until the people have a chance to know the truth. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here is love refusing to let go of the souls of men. It's kind of like the prayer that Moses prayed. You remember Moses was praying about the Israelites, and he said, you could blot my name out if you want to, but don't blot their name out. And the Apostle Paul, thinking about Israel, said in Romans, in chapter 9, of verse 3 of Romans, I would to God that if it was necessary or possible, I might be condemned, Paul says, that my people might be saved. What Paul really said in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he loved the people so much that he said, Father, I love the Israel. I love the Israelites. I love these Jewish people. I am one of them. I love them. And if it is would be possible, Lord, I would pray that you would send me to hell if you would save them. Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Paul felt that way. Moses felt that way. I wish I felt that way. I'm not sure I can glorify myself and say I do, but I don't know whether I really feel that way or not, that I would be willing to go to hell myself if it would bring salvation to the people of Dirks, Arkansas, to the people of Howard County. Well, that's what Moses said. God, I'd be willing to perish. Paul said, I'd be willing to be condemned. He loved the people that much. Most of us don't love that much. We're selfish. We want to save ourselves whether anybody else gets saved or not. But that's not in the spirit of Moses. That's not in the spirit of Paul. And it was not in the spirit of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, down through the ages, God has looked down upon this planet Earth, and he's seen a lot of bad things, hasn't he? I'm sure way back yonder in the 1700s and the 1800s and the 1900s, God looked at things in the world, and he probably felt like he did in the days of Noah. Man, I think I'll just put an end to this and start all over again. But all of those years, for 2,000 years, all that God has seen go on in the world, some way he's been moved by the prayer that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't rain down judgment on Jerusalem. That prayer was marvelously answered when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Can you think of a time? I bet it comes to your mind, doesn't it? We talked about it the other Sunday. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. It was after the resurrection, after the ascension of Christ. The Holy Spirit had come. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter, one of those disciples who was at the cross there that day, Peter preaches. How many are saved? 3,000 people are saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost. Shortly after the prayer of Jesus. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And the Bible says 3,000 people were saved. And later it says in chapter 2 of Acts, many of the priests, the ones who had said, he is not God, he is not the Son of God, they became obedient to the faith, Paul says. They became Christians and became followers of Christ. You see, Jesus loves you. He loves me. And there on the cross, that statement shows in my mind that love of Christ. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He took our place. He died on that cross. I should have died there. It should have been you. It should have been you. You should have been crucified. We are the ones who deserved it. Christ did not. But he took our place. He died in our place. He bore our sins and our sorrows. And that's why we're here today. That's why we love him so much. Because of his giving his life for us. It was in Paris, France, back during World War II. There was a lady named Mother Maria. She was a Russian nun, a Catholic nun. And one day the Nazis in Germany were lining up high school girls to take them to the concentration camps, where in those camps they killed 6 million Jews in what we call the Holocaust. Mother Maria was there with those girls, and she saw this one girl that was so in anguish and so afraid, realized what was going to take place. And they say that Mother Maria took her nun habit, they called it, her costume, her habit, and she took it off of herself, and she went over to that young high school girl, and she put her clothes on that girl, and took the yellow scarf, if you've followed such as Schindler's List and other movies and stories, and she took the yellow from the young high school girl, put it on herself, chose to follow those other girls to her death. And she said to the girl, as she gave her her own garment, "Go, my little sister. I will take your place that you may live." And she went and died instead of the little girl. Now that's what Jesus did for us. He took our place upon Calvary. And that's great love that Jesus has shown for us. Have you accepted Christ? Have you believed in Him? Does that word of Jesus move you in your heart? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." What a wonderful thing it would be if on this Sunday you should receive Christ into your heart. Would you bow your heads and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have listened to your prayer. We have read the scriptures. We have thought of what all that may have meant. And Father, we don't understand it all. It's a great mystery to us. But we understand enough to know that in some marvelous way, you took our place. You died for us that we might not have to die and be lost eternally. Now, Lord, I realize there may be some here among us today who are not saved. This is the day of salvation. You have done everything that needs to be done. You have already paid the full price, and you have said, "Come unto me." And if we would call upon you, we would be saved. So I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who would be willing to do that and desire to do that, they might be saved today. Others, our Father, have need to join the church, others to be baptized, others to make other decisions. We just pray, Lord, that your will would be done in this invitation moment. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.